If you would, please remain standing. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. We are going to be talking about a meeting at the well this morning. John chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 1 through 26, but I'm going to start off by reading 7 through 15. John chapter 4, 7 through 15. Says this, "A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?' For the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who is it that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true.'" Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for your word, and I thank you for the example that you have set for us here in Scripture, in your meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. And Lord, as we break this down, there's so many things we can learn about you. Let us open our hearts, our minds, Father, to receive what you have for us this morning. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So Jesus taught in a whole bunch of different ways. There were times when Jesus would teach to multitudes of people, vast crowds of people. And then there were other times, just like this, when he had one-on-one encounters with people that were personal, and in many respects, when Jesus gave these people his full attention. I mean, it was one-on-one. It's kind of like us today. I mean, there's times when I'm teaching a big group of people, and then there's other times when we're doing discipleship, when you teach one-on-one, and it's the same thing with Jesus. So we see this lady at the well, and we commonly refer to her as the woman at the well. But there's some incredible truths about who Jesus is in this passage of Scripture. And there's some that I want to go over with you today. And the first one is simply that, and there's an old hymn or a song that goes, "He was so much man, but he was so much a God." I don't know if you ever heard that song. But the woman at the well is mentioned in there where it says, "Jesus thirsted at the well, but he saved her soul from hell." So here we see that Jesus is so much a man. Jesus got thirsty. He was thirsty. He was tired. It had been a trip that he had been on. He had been walking, and he was thirsty. So just like us, he was thirsty. Middle of the day, after a long day's walk, Jesus intentionally goes to this well to get a drink of water. And that tells us something about Jesus, and that God himself became human form, and he got thirsty. And Hebrews 4:15 says exactly that. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So Jesus was human. I mean, he had to deal with the same things and same struggles that we do, yet he didn't sin in those struggles. And so I think sometimes we think that, you know, there's no way that God can understand my problems. There's no way that Jesus can understand what I'm going through in my life. That my problems are just stuff that he has no absolutely idea about. And that's just not the case, because he became a human form just like us, so he understands what we're going. He understands temptation. He was tempted by Satan, but yet he didn't sin. So he literally took human form just like us. He gets hungry and thirsty. Same deal. Now here's a question. Why was this lady alone? Why was she there by herself? So I told you to stay in John chapter 4 because we're going to be there. But John chapter 4 verses 16 through 18, what I said there, that this lady had five husbands at one time and the man she was living with then wasn't her husband. She was an outcast. She had been shunned by people in her community. She was somebody that's why she went alone. People didn't want to be with her. Normally they would draw water at the beginning of the day or the end of the day. This is the middle of the day. This woman had came there by herself because she had been pushed away by people in her community. But maybe also she was embarrassed because of her sin. She was living a sinful lifestyle. There, the man that she was living with at the time, she wasn't married to, which goes against everything that they were taught in Old Testament scripture, and you could even be put to death for that. So she was an outcast, right? I mean, she's society, absolutely no standing in society. In Jesus' day, also, women could not divorce men. Only men had the right to get a divorce. And so when Jesus says, you have had five husbands and now you're living with a man, the implication there, think about this, is that woman had been rejected by five men. Five men had filed for divorce from her. Think about that. How horrible that would be to be rejected your whole life. You're rejected by everybody. Imagine what that did for her self-esteem and her confidence. She didn't want to be around anybody else, so she would go to the well at the middle of the day. Just rejected, alone, shameful, embarrassed, not wanting to be around anybody. And thinking about that, imagine her, and all she wanted was somebody to accept her. After going through five men, imagine the rejection that she had in her life. And she wanted somebody to love her and care for her. And here's the thing, how does this transition to us? How does this relate to us? You may be right now struggling in your life with rejection, maybe losing a job, maybe something at work, a spouse you may be running off on you right now, just like her, feel alone and isolated. Maybe, as I talked about last night at Freeway, you have some hidden sin that you're addicted to that nobody else knows about but you, but you're struggling with it over and over and over, and you think that there's no way that anybody would accept me. There's no way that anybody understands what I'm going through. It's much no different than this lady here. And you think that there's no way that anyone could meet the needs that I have. Maybe they're physical needs, spiritual needs, whatever they are. But here we see in this verse that Jesus goes out of his way to meet this lady. You know, the last song that they just sing, Come As You Are, he goes out of the way to meet the lady exactly where she is in her life right then. He goes out of the way to meet this woman who is outcast from society, who's rejected by society. He goes out of his way to talk to her, to visit with her. And see, here's the thing. You don't have to clean yourself up before you come to Christ. You don't have to make yourself good and try to appease God in some way by getting the sin out. You come to Christ just as you are. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And it's even more told in this story of Jesus going through Samaria. If you go back to verse 4, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why did he have to go to Samaria? Samaria is somewhere that the Jews wanted to avoid. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that later on. This wasn't somewhere they wanted to intentionally go. This was something that, man, I don't want to go through there because they rejected the Samaritans. It were almost like they were enemies. But Jesus went there. Why? Because he knew he wanted to meet this woman at the well. He intentionally went there to care for her, to love her. Because why? She needed to be forgiven. He intentionally went out of his way. There was no accident here that Jesus went to the well, that he went through Samaria. There was no accident. It was just the right time, just the right place, and Jesus met her in her greatest time of need. Another great example of this in Scripture is in Luke chapter 19. Turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Love this story. One of my favorite stories in Scripture of God going out of his way to meet somebody. Luke chapter 19 verses 1 through 10. I'm going to read the whole thing. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. Why'd they all grumble? So Jesus went through Jericho, and the only recorded thing that he did in Jericho was he stopped at a tree that a little guy had climbed because he couldn't see Jesus, the home of a notorious tax collector. And Jesus says, "Come down, I want to eat in your house today." And people grumbled. I can't believe that Jesus went out of his way to talk to that guy. I mean, why would he go out of the way to talk to that guy? That guy's a thief, right? That guy steals. Go to verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must eat your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw him, they all grumbled, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Why did Jesus go through Jericho? He came to seek and save the lost. Why did he go to this well? He was thirsty. He was human. He was thirsty. But why did he go to the well? To seek and save somebody who was lost. We have to remember that. We have to remember that as brothers and sisters in Christ. When we are dealing with people in the outside world, and I'll struggle with this, and I'm going to bring this up later on. There's times I'll struggle with this. When we have to remember, guys, we have to remember that people who are not followers of Christ are not going to act like they are. We have to remember that people who are lost are going to be living a sinful life. They're going to be living in sin. They're not going to look like good church-going folk that we would grow up with, right? They're going to be caught in sin. They're not going to know about the Bible. They're not going to know about Scripture. They're not going to know who Jesus is. They're not going to know anything about him because they're lost. This woman didn't know anything. Jesus went out of her way. And Zacchaeus didn't know anything other than, "I've heard about this Jesus and I want to meet him." But Jesus went out of his way. He went out of his way to meet Zacchaeus. And let me say this morning, if you're here this morning, if you were at Freeway last night, Jesus is going out of his way right now. You're hearing God's word. You're being taught God's word. You're here. Just like Zacchaeus, what was Jesus saying to this woman? He was saying, "I care for you. I'm going out of my way because you matter. I care for you." Even though she had been rejected, what was he doing? He was showing mercy. He was being merciful to her. He was being merciful. The second thing here is we see he has concern. He's concerned about this. He's concerned about this. Two things he's concerned about. This person. Go to verse 9. Go back to John. Go back to John chapter 4. Go to verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" So even the woman says to Jesus, "You shouldn't be talking to me. What are you even talking to me for? Why are you even talking to me?" Because Jews had disdain for Samaritans. They were considered unclean. They were a mixed culture. So they were considered unclean, not good. But Jesus put this woman and her needs above what? Traditions, customs of the day. She was more important, her needs, political correctness. She was more important than any of that. He didn't look at what he should have been doing. She was a priority. Jesus made her a personal priority. So he went against everything that everyone should have told him. "Don't talk to her. I can't believe you're talking. Why would you talk to her?" Why? Because Jesus had a personal concern for this lady. He wanted to minister to her. If you're here today and you're listening, there's a priority. You're a priority. Jesus is not, here's the thing, he's not concerned with your poor reputation. He doesn't care what other people think about you. He just doesn't. Other people may say, "You're hopeless. You are a lost cause. There's no way in the world that person could ever become a follower of Christ." You ever heard those words? And usually those people that become followers of Christ are the ones that tear the world up for Jesus. The ones that society would look down upon. You notice Jesus always picked, his disciples. Look at his disciples. They were people that had a rough background. Matthew, a tax collector. He used people that the world would say, there's no way in the world that you would use that person. What did God do? He used them. Why? So that he would get the ultimate glory. So that everybody knew, this isn't by anything else that I'm going to get the ultimate glory. But Jesus had concern for this person. He was concerned. He was concerned. Jesus looks at you. I want you to know this. I want to make sure we understand this. He looks at you not for where you are right now. He doesn't look at us. If you're lost, he doesn't look at you. And even if you're saved, he doesn't look at you and say, okay, I guess that's what I get. He looks at us and says, what can they become? What can they be through me? When they turn their life over to me, what does 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You know what that is? That's potential. He's saying that when you die, you're dead, you're a new creation. That's something new. It's potential that you're now going to live for Christ. The new has come. Great example of this in Scripture. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We're going to read about a conversion of a man. Amazing that God chose him. That God chose him to take the message to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. I'm going to read them. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Saul here is, boy, he's a Jew, and he is persecuting the church. He is going after the church. And what he's saying, he went and got letters. Let me go to Damascus, because I'm going to go to Damascus, and any Christians that I find, any followers of Christ, I'm going to bring them back in chains. I'm after them. I don't like them. I hate them. Right? I hate them. That's what he's saying. Verse 3. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. But they led him to the hand and brought him to Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Man, so God decides, the worst persecutor of Christians, who literally held the coats as they stoned Stephen. They stoned Stephen to death, and Saul's there saying, boys, you stone him, I'll hold your coats. Horrible persecutor of Christians. God says, this is my man that I'm going to use. Go to verse 20. Go down to verse 20. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. You know what that is? Saul, who becomes Paul, who writes the majority of the New Testament, now has a relationship, has an encounter with Christ. He's become a new creation. He's a different person. And what happens? His life is completely different. So one day, he is murdering Christians. He has an encounter with Jesus. And the next day, he's proclaiming Christ. That is a old creature's gone, new has become. Completely different. Why did that happen, though? Why did that happen? Why? Because he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we encounter the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to tell you, you're not going to be on the drive home and have a light shine down on you. How do you encounter the Lord Jesus Christ? His word. You read his word. You obey. You listen to his word and you put your faith and trust in Christ. You believe in who Jesus is. So my question, one of the questions I'll ask this morning, have you encountered the Lord Jesus Christ? Not on the road or in a vision, but recognized that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. When you believed in who he is, he started to change your heart. He changes your heart. Your desires start to change. Your thoughts start to change. You start to change. Same thing with this woman at the well. Jesus was concerned with her, and he went out of his way to meet her and have an encounter with her. And here's the other thing he did. Here's the other thing he did. Go back to John chapter 4 again. I love this. I love it. It's just an awesome story. It's an awesome example to us. Verses 16 through 19. I'm not going to read them again, but follow along there as I go through this. What did he do here? Jesus didn't beat around the bush with this lady. He spoke the truth. He spoke the truth to her. He showed love and compassion for her, but he did not show 1 ounce of love or compassion for the sin. He didn't love the sin. He told it exactly like it was. Jesus dealt with her sin problem immediately. Jesus knew her life. He knew her deeds, her motives. He knew her thoughts. Knowing all of what he did, he proclaimed the truth to her. That sin is a sin and it has to be dealt with. Your sin has to be dealt with. So here's the deal. And I'm struggling with this. And I've shared with people I'm struggling with. I've shared with my friends I'm struggling with this. People that proclaim the precious and holy name of Jesus, who proclaim this name of Jesus, but then teach the name of Jesus and want to justify sin. Jesus never did that. He just didn't do that. Or not call sin a sin. And I get angry. I want to be angry and not sin. But I'm just being honest with you this morning. I don't know how much more honest I can be. I get angry. Because instead of Christians showing love by calling it is what it is, I see Christians loving people into hell. In the name of Christ, literally loving people, someone in their sin, so much that they will not tell them the truth. They will not share with them the truth of what that sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. I don't know how much more clear we have to be, church. We have to, listen, we can't water down the gospel in the name of love. Jesus loved this woman at the well, but he did not water down her sin. He said, you've had 5 husbands, and the guy you're living with now, you're not married to. That was the first thing he said. That's the first thing he said. He was just honest with her. He was just honest with her. And I see this all the time. I mean, I'm literally, honestly, about ready to get rid of social media. I'm serious with you. I'm on social media because I try to talk about the church and stuff like this. But it eats me up when I see followers of Christ proclaim that sin is okay. And they justify it in the name of love and acceptance. This week, I was having a discussion with someone about a popular celebrity named Rory Feek that his wife passed away of cancer, but now he is accepting his daughter's sinful lifestyle. Listen, I just want to teach the truth. If my daughter or my son starts living in an adulterous relationship, I'm not going to say that it's okay. I'm not, in the name of love, going to say that it's okay that you're doing what you're doing. I can't do that because Jesus never did that. You can never show me in Scripture where that Jesus said, hey, I mean, if that's what you desire and that's what you want to do, just go ahead and live a sinful lifestyle. Jesus never did that. He pointed out the sin, he spoke truth, and he said, now follow me. Be sanctified. Follow me. Follow me. Don't keep doing what you're doing. And we have to teach the truth. Listen, sin is a serious matter to God. It's such a serious matter to him that he died for it. I hope we understand that. It's such a serious matter to him that he went to the cross and died for it. He sent his son to die for our sin. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins on his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The fact of your life and the fact for my life and everybody's life is that just like this woman at the well, that when you come to face to face with Jesus and you start believing in Jesus, you also have to come face to face with your sin. And you have to admit that it's sin. You can't justify it away. You can't excuse it away. And I'm telling you, and I'm scared about it. And I'll tell you what, there's people that think that I was told this week, you do not teach what the Bible says. You don't preach about Jesus. You don't teach the gospel because Jesus loved. And when I have a chance to preach, that's what they told me. I will preach about love. Well, great. I teach about love too. I also teach about what Jesus did about sin. And I'm going to teach everything that this says, and we're not going to leave anything out. And here's the deal. Guys, it's getting worse. And it says it's going to continue to get worse. And we can't conform to what the world says. And if they say that I'm unloving or I'm hateful, hey, they didn't like, they hated Jesus. So if you're really one of his followers, you're not going to be popular out there. And I can't be worried about being popular out there. We have to worry about teaching what this says. And Jesus here spoke truth. She had to deal with her sin. Before Jesus could start doing a work in her life, she had to admit and deal with her sin. Here's the problem with what a lot of Christian churches want to teach, is that they don't want to admit sin. They want to think that it's okay. And as a follower of Christ, for me to go along with that, we cannot do. We cannot go along with that. And to support sin is wrong. To support sin is wrong. And Jesus didn't do that. We must first confess and deal with our sin and be open and honest, just like this lady at the well. And Jesus spoke truth, so I better speak truth. He knows the truth of our heart. He knows our motives. He knows why you're here today. He can see through fake smiles, facades. Here's the thing. He loves you exactly where you are. But he loves you so much to not leave you there. He didn't leave this woman at the well where she was. We're going to talk about that next week when we get into the rest of the verses. What happened with this lady at the well? It's an amazing, amazing thing. We'll get there. But he didn't leave her where she was. Now the third thing that we see is there's the power of God here. We see the power of God. Go, stay in John chapter 4, 13 through 15. What does he do? He starts to bring a calm to her life. He talks to her about living water, not the water that she's used to drinking. This woman had been rejected by 5 men. She had a longing in her life. Her whole life she'd been rejected. Her townspeople rejected her. But when she met Jesus, this deep longing and thirst that her life could be more than what it was, she was now fulfilled. She was filled up. What is this water? All right, so let's think about it. I almost did an illustration today of dirty water and clean water, but I'll just talk about it. What is your life like right now? If you're not a follower of Christ, you have dirty water that you're drinking. And you know what that dirty water is? It's everything that the world says. They're going to say, choose this. Drink. This will make you feel better. This will make you feel accepted if you have a lot of money or if you have a lot of power. Or I'm going to drown your cares away in alcohol. Or take those drugs. They'll make you feel better. Take this or take that or do this or do that. And that will fill you up. It doesn't fill you up. You're still a nervous wreck inside. You ask any alcoholic, they drink to make them feel better. Well, then when they're done drinking, they feel just as horrible the next day as they did the day before. Why? Because they have a longing to be filled up. That's what Jesus talks about. Let me give you the living water. The living water of Jesus is never ceasing. It's abundant. It's pure. It brings calm to the storm. There's forgiveness and mercy and grace. That doesn't mean that there's some perfect picture that if you become a child of Christ, you're never going to have struggles. That's not what I'm saying. Here's the thing. You have calm in your life because you know who holds you in their hands. You know that there's a peace about you. You don't have to worry about eternity anymore. You don't have to worry about the everyday stuff. Why? Because you have your hope and your worth in Christ, in what he did for you on the cross. You're not trying to find your worth in what the world says. I tell my girls, my teenage girls all the time, don't find your worth in things of the world. Find your worth in what Christ did for you. That's sustaining, that's fulfilling, and it brings a calm. And we've already talked about this, but it also brings change. This lady was changed. There was no more guilt, and we're going to talk about that next week. But she was, and she needed living water. She was like dehydrated by Satan's lies and his temptations and the sin that was in her life. And now she was filled with this living water. And what does she do? We're going to talk about this next week. Immediately, what does she do? She's changed. She goes and tells people. She becomes a soul winner. She goes back into her town and says, get over here. You got to meet this guy. You got to come meet this guy. That should be our attitude. When we have change in our life, we got to tell people. We got to tell people in truth and love. We have to share the gospel with people. This week, and I didn't announce this, and I should have. Mike's going to be going over to Fordland all this week. If you want to go help Mike in Fordland in the evenings, and I don't possibly during the day, but to go 6 o'clock here. He's going to leave from 6 o'clock here every night this week to go to Fordland to visit people, right? And that's and it's great. We need to do that. I'm not saying that's awesome. We need to go visit with people. But you know how the majority of people are won to Christ? With one-on-one personal relationships. The relationships that you build with your employees. The relationships that you build with your family. And you sharing the gospel with them. It's a lot harder. I don't have statistics for it, but it's a lot harder to share the gospel with somebody who has absolutely no idea of who you are and it to be effective than it is you building a relationship with them and sharing the gospel with them. This lady at the well, she was changed. She had a past, but she was changed because now she believed in who Jesus was. He was giving her living water, and for the first time in her life, she had hope, a future that was worth living. Man, what a change. The last verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. Ephesians chapter 4, 22 through 24 says to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us, and I don't want to add or take anything away from Scripture. But when you become a new creation, a new follower of Christ, this lady now had new desires. So living with a guy before she's married wasn't going to happen anymore. God went out of his way to reach this woman at the well and show her, I care for you. I love you. I don't want you to stay. No matter what society says, listen to me. Guys, who we need to be talking to are the people who are dead in their sin. Now, the first thing out of your mouth is not, you're a horrible person, you're going to hell. Even though that's true, we have to love them. And we let the Holy Spirit point out through God's word that what they're doing and how they're living is in violation of God and it's sinful. How does that happen? Through God's word. Why is the law given? To show us how guilty we are. This woman was guilty. Jesus pointed it out and he was truthful and he was honest. He didn't beat around the bush. He certainly didn't love her into hell. We're going to have an invitation this morning. I'm going to ask our team to come. This woman, she had the world's water, and she refused to take that again. She refused to go back. Let me say today, if you have a thirst in your life, it can only be filled by Christ. You can't fill it up with anything else, because nothing else is going to do it. You obey Christ. Hey, are we drinking for what they say and what the world says is love? Are we finding our worth in that? Are we pursuing what our neighbors, our friends, and the world calls happiness? It's not happy at all. Are we trying to find meaning and significance for a life defined by somebody on TV, by Dr. Oz or Oprah, whoever, that they say this is how you're happy, this is how you can find contentment? The result is you have a greater thirst, even more. It's kind of like if you drink. I'll close with this analogy. It's kind of like if you're on a, hopefully this never happens to anybody, if you're on an abandoned ship, you know, water, you're on a floating raft in the middle of the ocean. You're thirsty. Man, you're thirsty. Drink some salt water. You know what that does? makes you even more thirsty, kills you even quicker. Even though it looks like water and you're trying to fill yourself up with it, it kills you even quicker. That's exactly what that does. When we live by the world and we try to fill ourselves up with what the world has, you get even more thirsty and you drink even more of it, trying to get more satisfied. And what happens? It ends in death. Instead of saying, God, I want you to fill me up with you and your word. I want my worth to be found in what your son did for me, not anything else. We're going to stand. I'm going to have you stand. If you need to come this morning, if you need to come this morning and be saved, don't wait till tomorrow. Scripture says salvation is today. You can become a follower of Christ today if you admit that you're a sinner and believe in what Jesus died for you. If you need to come, I'm going to ask our elders to come. They're going to stand. If you need to pray with one of us, you can. If you need to come and pray by yourself, maybe there's a situation, you know somebody in your life you need to pray for. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been attending here, and guys, we're busy. We're busy trying to serve the kingdom. If you need to come here and be a member and join this body, you can do that. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for your word, and I thank you for this example that you have given us of meeting this woman at the well. And there was love, there was compassion, but there was truth. And Lord, that's an example for us to follow in our own lives and how we witness to people. Lord, if there's people here this morning that don't have you, that need a relationship with you, I ask, Lord, this morning your Holy Spirit will convict their hearts and their minds. Let us get busy serving you, Lord. We love you. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ here. Forgive us when we fail one another. Let us be slow to anger with one another and compassionate to one another and love one another. And let this church and this body be filled up with what you are and nothing else. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Shall ever be, how marvelous. Savior's love for me.
Why don't you all stand right here? There we go. Is this everybody? Okay. I'm going to read the benediction, and then I'm going to close this in prayer, and I want to pray for them. Keep them in your prayers this week as they are traveling. They got an exciting camp to go to. It's in Louisville, Kentucky. When are you guys leaving?
5 o'clock in the morning.
5 a.m. I know some youth are going to sleep half the way there, I have a feeling. Benediction today. I picked this. It's not really a benediction verse, but I wanted to share it with you. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. 5:30 tonight, VBS. Father, Lord, I thank You today for us coming together in Your house to worship You as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I ask a special prayer for VBS tonight and reaching all the kids and teaching them about who You are and letting them learn about You this week. And Lord, please be with Tristan and all these youth and the adults that are going to be traveling, Lord. Ask for traveling mercies upon them and keep them safe, Father. Let them enjoy each other's company this week and build relationships with one another. And Lord, also, let them grow in their knowledge and their faith of who You are. Let this week be life-changing for them in what they learn. And Lord, let them apply what they learn. It's not any good if they just learn it, if they don't apply it. So let them put it into practice in their schools and their families. And let them be difference makers for You. I thank You for the parents and for Tristan going and them taking their time out to minister, Lord. Bless them because of this, Father. And once again, just keep them safe. We love You. We want You to get all the praise and all the glory and honor in everything that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.